Well, all the secrets are out there by the sounds of that. Yes. Thank you, Keith. And then a few years after that, when Keith was at Quartha Lakes Bible College, Bible school then, and went through 1980-81, I believe, the same year as my wife. And so lots of stories and reminiscing when we reflect back on that year. And if we just had some more time, Keith, we could reflect a little bit, couldn't we? Yes, yes. Really good to be with you this morning at Grace, and glad to reconnect. So thank you for this opportunity. Trust indeed that the Lord will encourage our hearts together. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the heart of Christ toward his children? What do you think? Or if I were to rephrase that and say, like, what's the posture of Jesus toward his followers, those who know him as Savior and Lord? What might you think? Now, when I say what is the heart of Christ towards those who are his followers, to those who know Jesus personally as their Savior, we remember that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when it uses the term heart, it's not talking about this physical organ that pumps blood through our arteries and veins in our body, but rather it's talking about that which is the control center. It's that which governs us. That's why the wise father in Proverbs says to his son, "A son, guard your heart. For out of it flow," King James language here, "the issues of life." In other words, he says, look after your heart, because everything else is going to be impacted by that. So then, let me rephrase it. If I were to ask you, what are the characteristics that govern Christ in response to those who are his children? What is the heart of Jesus to those who are his followers? I was intrigued to learn just recently that there's only one time in the scriptures where Jesus describes his heart. There's only one time when he speaks about his heart. It comes in a very familiar passage, probably familiar to almost all, if not all. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am," are you ready? "Gentle and lowly," or you might know it as "meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy," he says, "and my burden is light." Oh, what is the heart of Jesus towards those who are or would be his followers? He answers it for us. And he describes it as gentle and lowly. When he says gentle and lowly, it means that he is meek, that he's humble, that he's accessible. That's who Jesus is to those who are his followers. Now, to those who are the Christ rejectors, that's a different story. Ultimately, they will meet Jesus as their judge. But for those who are his followers, that's who Jesus is to us today. Gentle and lowly. That's how author Dane Ortlund introduces this little book that he's written, which bears that title, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. That's got us all covered right there. Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Jesus for Sinners and Sufferers. And in this little book, it's not a very big book, but it's a fascinating, exciting, encouraging, and uplifting book. And he takes each chapter and he is illustrating, he's demonstrating the truthfulness of that statement, that Jesus is gentle and lowly toward his followers. Some of you might already have it. If you don't have it and you get your hands on it, it will bless you. It will encourage you. It will enrich you. And it will be the kind of book that you'll probably won't read just once. Read it devotionally, and the Lord will encourage you in that. But as I worked my way through those chapters, he came to a couple chapters, and he was talking about two aspects of the ministry of Jesus ministries which illustrate this very thing, that his heart is gentle and lowly toward his followers. And he says, these are ministries that are important, but often in our circles, in our minds, they don't get a lot of press. We're thankful for them, but they just don't kind of get on our radar that often. And so I thought I'd look at one of those aspects this morning. And as we look at it, I'm not going to have to convince you that it's an important ministry of Jesus on our behalf. You're going to be thankful for it. But my prayer is that each of us, that our hearts will be encouraged as we head into a new week, endeavoring to live for the Lord and remembering that this is part of Jesus' ministry for us this morning, demonstrating that the posture of Jesus is leaning forward, arms outstretched, gentle and lowly. So if you have your Bible or your device, I invite you into our text this morning, which comes from 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I was excited in last service, as I said to Keith in the break, you have just given a wonderful intro to what we're going to be looking at this morning. So it's 1 John chapter 2, and reading these first two verses. John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 1 John 2, 1 through 2. We trust that the Lord will use this portion to encourage and bless our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your heart, the heart of Jesus towards us who are his followers this morning. And so, Father, as we look at this, again, familiar passage, will you just encourage us, teach us, and help us to love you even more and be encouraged as we go forth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John here in this little passage that we've read, this paragraph we've read together, he gives us the bad news and the good news. And I don't know how you're wired, but if someone were to come up to you today and said, "I have bad news for you and I have good news," who goes for the good news first and then the bad news? Who goes for the bad news first and the good news? I'd be of the group that goes for the bad news. If you tell me the bad news first, and then I will be able to know just how good the good news really is. But of course, John doesn't give us that opportunity. He just breaks in and he gives us the bad news first. And as he gives us the bad news in the first part of verse 1, he reminds us that as followers of Jesus, we need help. We need help. Say that. Say that together. I need help. I need help. Look at your neighbor and say, "You need help." We all need help. We all need help. John says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." NIV translation would say, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." And therein, John reminds us of that God's desire and God's intent for us as his children is that we not sin. And so let me ask you, how are you doing with that? How did you do with that this last week? How are we doing with that even this morning? Because we realize that the day doesn't have to be very far gone, doesn't have to be very far spent, and we've already messed up. In fact, we can sin before our feet ever hit the floor in the morning. I mean, just how many times can we hit that snooze button and still feel good about ourselves? Well, we know that as followers of Jesus, those of us who have turned from our sin and have received Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we've acknowledged that we are sinners. We've acknowledged that Jesus is the only salvation for us. We've been brought into intimate relationship with Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west. That's the good news of the gospel. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Physical death, spiritual death, separation from God. Bad news. But good news, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we were just to flip back to chapter 1 here in 1 John, John is saying that God is light, and as followers of Jesus, we walk in that light. And as we walk in that light, we have fellowship with God, and we have fellowship with one another. And the good news, he says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. To know today with confidence that we have been forgiven our sins by a holy God is the greatest thing possible. I trust that's the experience of each one of us this morning. And if it's not, before you leave today. But here's the rub. As much as we would like it to be the case, as much as we might wish it to be true, the reality is that the moment I come to Christ and experience his forgiveness and his salvation, it doesn't mean that you and I are finished with sin. The reality is we still sin. The reality is we still miss the mark, as Paul says in Romans 3:23. You know what it's like. Maybe playing darts downstairs in the basement. You take that dart and you're aiming for the center of the dartboard. And sometimes we don't even hit the board. We hit the plywood around the board. We miss the mark. And John says that in our daily experience as followers of Jesus, that sometimes is true for us, that we miss the mark and we're not able to measure up. But you know, sometimes it's not a matter of not being able to measure up. Sometimes it's a matter of not wanting to measure up. Missing the mark intentionally. You know, you're late for your appointment in Belleville and you come into the city limits and you see that number that says 50, but you're late for your appointment. You look in the mirror, you look around, and the foot just stays there because you're late for your appointment. Or the young person in class, and the teacher says, here's your reading for the semester. At the end of it, you just let me know how much you've read, and I'll grade accordingly. You didn't really finish it all. You just said that you finished it. And John would remind us that as a follower of Christ, we sometimes act in ways that we shouldn't. Intentionally, we lash out in anger, we betray a confidence, we click a link on the computer that takes us somewhere where we ought not to go, we harbor bitterness, whatever the action. And even though we know those things are wrong, we still do them. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 19, prays in Psalm 19, keep your servant also from willful, that is, presumptuous sins. We look forward to the day, don't we, when we will sin no more. We look forward to Ephesians 5 and 27, where Paul there reminds us that Christ will present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that we'll be holy and without blemish. We look forward to that day. We're not there yet, are we? John Bunyan, the Puritan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, in another work says, and I quote, sin is still in us and with us and mixes itself with whatever we do, whether what we do be religious or civil, for not only our prayers and our sermons, our hearings and preaching, but our houses, our shops, our trades, and our beds are all polluted with sin, end quote. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? It's like I said, John gives us the bad news first. And so as John begins the second chapter, and he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. We read that and we say, oh my, I need help. We all need help. We all need help. And if that's where John put his period and just left it, if that's where the paragraph ended, the statement ended, how impoverished we would be, how overwhelmed we would feel. But that's not where John ends it. And because John knows we need help, he continues the thought and he says, and this is where our heart gets to skip an extra beat, he says, but if anybody does sin, and that's where we go, whew, because that's me. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And therein he reminds us that Jesus is in our corner to help. We need help. But John says Jesus is in our corner to help. He's in your corner to help. He's in my corner to help. And that's part of the good news for us today as followers of Jesus. We have an advocate. That word advocate occurs 5 times in our New Testament. Interestingly, John is the only one who uses it as the advocate. Here in 1 John, and then 4 times over in the Gospel, which he wrote, in chapters 13 through 17, that section that we refer to often as the Upper Room Discourse. 4 times he uses it there. And depending on your translation, it can be rendered as helper, advocate, comforter, companion, counselor. Here in 1 John 2, John uses, it's translated as advocate, and that's a great translation. It's the idea of one who comes alongside another. But not just that. It's not one that comes alongside another, but one who comes alongside another in order to help. And that's an important distinction for us. Sometimes when we find ourselves in situations in life, it's good to have someone in your corner, isn't it? You feel isolated, dejected, discouraged, mentally and emotionally spent and exhausted. It's good to have someone there. Put their arm around you. Someone who's sympathetic. Someone who comes alongside of you and says, I'm with you. I'm in your corner. I'll be with you through this. But you know, sometimes we find ourselves in those predicaments when, as great as it is for someone to say, I'm there with you, I'm here for you, we need more than that. We need to hear, I'm with you, I'll be with you through this. Sometimes we need also to hear, I'm with you, I'm in your corner, and I'll look after that for you. I remember several years ago when we were dealing with an immigration issue at Kortha Lakes Bible College. We had an international student who was studying at Trent and wanted to slide across and do a year of studies with us, then go back to Trent and finish off their studies. Needed to get their visa adjusted accordingly for that. And we weren't having any success in terms of getting that immigration approval with our local rep. And we all knew there was no good reason for those denials. And so after a long struggle, one of my board members made a connection with a lawyer friend of his in Toronto who said he would be willing to help us if he could, a rather successful labor lawyer. Made an appointment and went down to see him. It was an early morning appointment, and I remember that because driving and navigating the Toronto traffic in a rush hour, made my way all the way down in the heart of Toronto. Went into the building, went into the waiting room, and I quickly realized I don't think I have probably been in a building quite like this before. Just quick wait, and they took me into a very luxurious, spacious office. The meeting was pretty focused. He reviewed the correspondence, heard our story, shared a few things from his perspective of dealing with these sorts of things, and then he said, leave it with me. He wrote a letter to the immigration representatives, and he copied me on it. And apparently others found it just as impressive and persuasive as I did, because very quickly action was taken, and the student got their necessary approvals. But I remember very distinctly that morning as I walked out of his office, got on the elevator, headed out to the street to get in my car, I had this profound sense of realizing that here is somebody Here is somebody who is in our corner and who is prepared to carry the ball and run with it on our behalf. One who said, leave it with me. I'll look after that. One who was willing to be our advocate when we had come to the end of our own limited resources in solving the dilemma. Now, John tells us that in our Christian life, as followers of Jesus, Jesus is that for us. Jesus is that person for us. Jesus is that person for you. Jesus is our advocate. And this morning, we know that we need help. John says, Jesus is in our corner to help. But thirdly, Jesus, who is in our corner to help, is qualified to help. Jesus is a good person to have in your corner this morning because he has not only the willingness, but he has the ability to help. He's a qualified advocate. He's got the credentials. He has the receipts, as they say. I must confess, as I made that trip, that early morning trip down to Toronto to see the lawyer, that in the back of my mind, I was wondering, can a labor lawyer really help me with this issue? I know he's willing, but is he really able? There's no question about that when it comes to Jesus as our advocate. He is Jesus Christ, John says, the righteous one. Our advocate is one who himself is free from sin. And the testimony of the New Testament is that Jesus knew no sin, that Jesus did no sin, and that in him is no sin. He is fully qualified to be our advocate because he is sinless. Today, we need an advocate. That ministry for us is crucial. It's crucial because, well, we sin. But it's also crucial because we have an accuser. Satan, the devil, he's our enemy. Peter, the aged apostle Peter, says that he prowls around, that is Satan, our enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He did that to you last week. He'll do that to me this week. That's just who he is and what he does. We need an advocate because we sin. We need an advocate because we have an enemy. We have an accuser. And we sin, and when we sin, Satan pounces on us, and he speaks all kinds of lies to us. You call yourself a follower of Jesus, and you do that? You did that yesterday. You think you can just keep coming back and expect Jesus to forgive you? Just wipe the slate clean again? You're just a faker, and you know that it's never going to get any better. That's our accuser. He speaks to us lies. Always there on the ready to condemn. But we need an advocate. One who is there for us. One who functions on our behalf. And one who is qualified to do so. And our Savior, Jesus, is just that one who is qualified. He is the righteous one, John says, and on the basis of his atoning work, he is the atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our sins. He has made atonement. He is the satisfaction before God. And this is the one who presents our case before the Father. And we are forgiven. He can point to the wounds in his hands and in his side. He can make the case before the Father. And everything's already covered. The sacrifice has been made. Now, just to be clear, he doesn't have to convince a reluctant father. It's not that Jesus is for us and the Father is against us and there's this tug of war in heaven. No, it's none of that. Because the Father has been perfectly satisfied. Jesus is the propitiation. Jesus is the satisfaction for our sins. The Father's claims, God's claims, have been answered against us. But again, it's our accuser, Satan. He is the one who wants to condemn us. And Christ, in the presence of the Father, presents himself on our behalf. And Satan, the great accuser of the brethren, he slinks away with no counter argument. Because the advocate who is in our corner to help is perfectly qualified to silence all critics. You see, the advocate who defends you silences the enemy who accuses you. He's our advocate. And so the challenge for us today is, how do we relate to this wonderful truth? Apart from this morning, when Keith read those verses to us, we might not have thought about Jesus being our advocate a whole lot. Apparently, it's one of those truths that we just don't think a lot about, but obviously incredibly important. So how do we relate to this wonderful truth? What should be our response to being reminded that Jesus is our advocate? I want to leave you with three. Number one, response is that it should make me want to sin less. Should make me want to sin less. Obviously, a cavalier, nonchalant attitude toward my sin is not the right response. We don't say, oh, I have an advocate, so it doesn't matter if I sin or not. Jesus is going to be my advocate. Of course, Paul deals with that kind of thinking in Romans 6, doesn't he? He says, shall we continue in sin so that grace might abound? I should keep on sinning, because the more I sin, the more God gets to be gracious. And then Paul answers the question in the strongest way possible. God forbid. May it never be. See, we are called and challenged to turn from our sin, and we're taught that when we, in the scriptures, that when we choose sin over what is right, or pardon me, when we choose sin over what is right, we are not living in accordance with who we really are in Jesus. That Paul says in Romans 6 that we have a new identity. When we come to Jesus, we are taken out of the kingdom of darkness and we're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, into the kingdom of light. We have a new identity. Paul says in Romans 6 that we're not who we once were, so therefore we no longer live the way we once did. But when we fail to do that, when we fail to live in accordance with our new identity, when we sin, we bring tension into our lives. We experience undesirable consequences. We displease God. We interrupt our fellowship with God and even with one another. There's nothing glamorous about the consequences of sin. But when we momentarily, in those moments, turn our back on God and on His Word and indulge the flesh and do the sinning, thankfully, Jesus doesn't turn his back on us. And if I could quote from Ortland again as he deals with this subject in this chapter, and perhaps think of this in the context of a sin that you might struggle with and you have come back repeatedly to the Lord. We all deal with these sorts of things. In that context, Ortland says, these are the very moments when his, that is Jesus, his heart erupts on our behalf in renewed advocacy in heaven with a resounding defense that silences all accusations, astonishes the angels, and celebrates the Father's embrace of us in spite of all our messiness. When I hear that, when I read that, I think I'm just like you. That doesn't make me want to go out and sin more. That makes me want, with the help of God's Spirit, to sin less. Should make me want to sin less. Secondly, it should make me want to advocate for myself less. But when we remember that Jesus is our advocate, and this is the kind of advocate that we have, it should make me want to advocate for myself less. It's amazing, isn't it, how easily we let ourselves off the hook. How easily we excuse ourselves in our sin. It's easy for us to condemn others, but we often like to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. From our earliest days, we practiced the art of self-defense. No one has to teach us to say, it wasn't me. It wasn't my fault. Not that big of a deal. And then we get older and we say such things as, well, it's just the way I am. It's just the way I'm wired. It's really not that bad. It's not the end of the world. You see, that's our feeble attempt to advocate for ourselves. But it's an advocacy that's insufficient. It doesn't impress God, and it only deceives ourselves. And it certainly doesn't silence our greatest critic and adversary, Satan himself. Why do that? When we have an advocate who is Jesus Christ the righteous, one who in our deepest need and when we are most vulnerable races to my defense before a holy God and silences our greatest accuser. Knowing that that's the kind of advocate we have makes me want to sin less. It should make me want to advocate for myself less and just agree with God on my sin and avail ourselves of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then finally, it should make me want to worship him more. Jesus is our advocate, who's worthy of our worship. And we gladly will render that to him this week. Because this advocate who defends you silences your greatest enemy who accuses you. We have an advocate. And Father, for that, we are very, very thankful. Thank you that Jesus, his posture towards us who are his children this morning is that of leaning forward with arms outstretched, gentle and lowly, meek, humble, and accessible. Thank you, O God, this morning that Jesus is our advocate. We need help. Thank you that Jesus is in our corner to help. And this Jesus who's in our corner to help is one who's qualified to help. Thank you that as our advocate who defends us, that he silences my enemy who accuses me. Thank you that Jesus is our advocate. And we'll give you praise and glory for that, Lord, this week as we endeavor with the help of your Spirit to go into this new week with a desire and a heartbeat to serve you and to walk with you. And help us, we pray, and help us to remember this one who's in our corner, Jesus, our advocate. Amen. The Lord bless you and encourage you and give you a good week as we strive to live for him. Lord bless you.